Okay, bring them in from the highways and the byways.
That's right. Tell them the good news.
That's right. Okay, does everybody have a sheet to follow along with that wants one? Yeah? Okay. Well, let's open with prayer and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we thank you for a new day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, in the rising and the setting of the sun. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in the giving of your Spirit, that we could have life. Father, that we could be led and directed into the truth of your word, of who you are. Father, this morning again, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts to help us understand and know more fully who you are and what you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are continuing our study of Christology, our $12 word, and looking at the ascension of Christ. How many of you have ever gone to a Sunday or a Thursday ascension service? Well, a lot of you, I can tell. Okay.
So the people ascend
and they'll Yes, absolutely. They actually get higher.
What job are they getting hired for?
Yeah, I won't even go there. The ascension of Christ. This is a... actually, many churches in the past used to actually have an ascension service on the day of ascension. They would have Ascension Sunday, or actually would hold it during the week, which most obviously do not any longer. And that, I would suspect, is much to do with the fact that we just don't understand the significance any longer of the ascension of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, the ascension is mentioned specifically two places in the gospel and alluded to in a number of other places. But in Luke 24, verses 50 to 51, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them." Let me stop right there. What? He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. What most likely, we don't know because it doesn't tell us, what most likely did he say?
The things you said on Sunday, number 6.
He most likely said number 6, 24 and 25. The Lord bless you and keep you. We don't know, but Jesus was Jewish, in case some of you didn't know that. But anyway. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And then in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, we read in chapter 1, 9 to 11, that after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And again, most likely from the biblical, what you know of the text, what was the cloud? The glory of God. What descended on Mount Sinai? The Shekinah glory. What led the people in the wilderness? The cloud. When Jesus was transfigured, the cloud, the Shekinah glory, most likely it was more than just a water vapor cloud. We don't know again, but so a cloud, he was lifted up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So, my friends, not so much this time of year, but when you're outside, I'm just saying, you might want to keep looking up. We see in Mark 16, verse 19, mentions the ascension of Christ. Paul refers to the ascension in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, and 1 Timothy 3. The book of Hebrews talks about the ascension in chapter 1, chapter 4, and chapter 9. And Jesus himself spoke of his ascension in John chapter 6, chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 20. So we see the ascension is more, it's specifically noted as an event in Luke and Acts, but Jesus and Paul and Mark speak about it often. It is, if I was to describe it, the ascension, or define it, it's the visible ascent of the person of Jesus Christ from earth to heaven. It is what it is, kind of a thing. So let's look at some of the realities of the ascension of Jesus Christ. First of all, Christ ascended to a place, not just into the nether ever world. He ascended to a place. Luke 24 says he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It mentions a place. Acts 1, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. He was lifted up. He would come back in the same way. Acts 1:11. Jesus had a resurrected body. And when he was ascended, he was in his resurrected body. Is that not correct? Yes. Is a resurrected body subject to spatial limitations? Yeah. Jesus could only be in his resurrected body in one place at one time. So he was lifted to a place that it was subject to spatial limitations.
What about when it came through walls and locked doors and stuff?
Pardon me?
What about when it came through the locked doors and stuff?
Well, and that's an interesting question. What about when he came through the walls and... You read through the text, and that is something that we often think, that Jesus just walked through the walls. But there is actually no indication that he actually did that. It says he appeared to them in the room with locked doors. So our mind says, well, obviously he walked through the walls. Doesn't say that. The text just says the doors were locked and he appeared there. But obviously from the text, from the many texts in those 40 days, was Jesus able to sort of appear and disappear, so to speak? Yes, he was. Okay? And so, but because that is so, does not necessarily mean he could walk through walls. So I'm just making the point that the text does not necessarily make that point, although we often do. Now, we have to admit, when he went to a place, we can't see where he is. The disciples were looking up into heaven. They were looking up into the cloud. Could they see, quote unquote, where he went? No. What does that mean? Does that mean? It either means one of two things. One, that he disappeared and didn't go anywhere. Or secondly, that they simply were not capable of seeing with their physical eyes into the spiritual realm. I'm going to vote for number two. Okay? Did that sort of thing ever happen before in Scripture? Elijah? Exactly. Elisha asked, or Elijah. Yeah, it was Elisha, I think. Wasn't it? I don't know, it was Elisha or Elijah, one of the two. But they were surrounded by the troops of the Syrian army, and Elijah could see the chariots of fire surrounding that army, or surrounding them, protecting them from that army. But the servant, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And the prophet prays, Lord, open his eyes. Now, was he the servant simply looking with closed eyes? No. He was simply not able to see in the physical what was going on in the spiritual. The prophet prays, Lord, let him see what's going on in the spiritual, and God does, and voila. Did that happen any other places? What about on the Mount of Transfiguration? Were they, Peter, James, and John, given spiritual access, if you will, into the heavenly realm when they saw Jesus standing there with Elijah and Moses? For a brief period, because then, you know, Peter doesn't know what to say, and, Lord, maybe we should make some tabernacles for you, some booths. And then he turns around and they're gone. And so I would submit to you that he was given a brief glimpse into heaven, into the spiritual realm. Has that happened any other place in Scripture?
Isaiah
chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he sees, he's given a glimpse into the throne room, so to speak, into the spiritual realm. And it happened in other places. So the question isn't so much, is heaven real? The question is, can we see it? And the answer, generally speaking, is no. So our physical, we're just not equipped at one level to see into the spiritual realm. And so we need to understand that it's not that it's not there, it's just that we are so blind that we cannot see. But again, Jesus ascended to a place. He said, when Stephen was dying, he looked up and he saw the heavens open, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the power. And you go, huh. So Stephen saw into it. John 14, Jesus said to the disciples, if I go, I go to prepare what? A place for you. An actual place for you. The story is told that, I believe, in 1961, the Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin came back and was reported as saying, which I've read another account that said he never actually said that. It was Nikita Khrushchev who said it, that he flew around the earth and, what do you know, he didn't see God. Well, surprise, surprise. Because there is none so blind as he who just will not see. And so we understand from as part of the ascension that Jesus ascended to a place. Secondly, Jesus received glory and honor that was not his as the God-man, as the incarnate one. Jesus prayed in John 17:5, glorify me in your own presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was made. So somehow, in coming and becoming incarnate and becoming God in the flesh, he set aside some of that glory. And that coincides directly with Philippians 2, that he humbled himself. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became obedient unto death. Acts 2:33, Peter says, Jesus was exalted at the right hand of God. Philippians 2:9, God has highly exalted him. 1 Timothy 3, he was taken up in glory. Mark 9, the disciples in the transfiguration get a glimpse of heaven on earth, so to speak. And they see Jesus in his glory, which they had not seen before. So we understand that part of the ascension was he received glory and honor. Thirdly, Christ was seated at God's right hand. It says he sat down. And in biblical understanding, there is a sense of always when you sit down at the right hand, that is a place of authority. So if you are if you're, and we even use that expression, don't we? You are somebody's left-hand man? What? That's bizarre. We'd say, no, you're their right-hand man. And what does that mean? Well, we understand what that means. That means you're the one they look to. You're the one that carries out the mission. You have authority. You get things done, so to speak. Yes. That is true, but remember, how do you picture a spirit?
I understand that.
And so that's one of the things the Bible often uses is, theologians call it anthropomorphic language. Now, you all know what that means because you used it in speech yesterday, right? Yeah, right. And anthropomorphism means that you assign human features to God. So we say, you know, God sees. His right outstretched arm. With his little finger. God walks. You're going, really? No. But that's how the writers describe God for us. Because we have to have something to wrap our minds around. So you're right. So Jesus was seated at the right hand of glory. Psalm 110 says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All these indicate the completion of Christ's work of redemption. It's when Christ sat down, to use that language, at the right hand of God, it means it's done. Redemption is now complete. The act of sitting down indicates he received authority over the universe. Ephesians 1, 20 to 21, God raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, both in heaven and on earth. He also received authority to pour out the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:33, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. Which is interesting, because I've often glanced over that. Who gave the Holy Spirit? According to the text, Jesus did. He has poured out. So Jesus poured out, gave. It was the under the auspices, if you will, of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the authority on high that he gave the Holy Spirit. Next, Christ's ascension has significance for our lives today. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it notes that we who are alive, who are left, this is Paul speaking to the church that's in a conundrum about the second coming and wondering if they missed it. It was like a couple of years ago, remember May 15 or May 18, I don't know, one of those days we were supposed to be, I'll be gone. Well, my son sent me a message, Dad, are you still... I said, you smart aleck. I was going to send him, yes, did you get my text? Anyway, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So in a sense, the ascension of Christ that is recorded gives us a glimpse of our transfer, if you will, from earth to heaven. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus said, one day he will take us to be with himself. So it has significance because we know that's how we're going home. If we're still here, he will come and take us to himself just like He was lifted up in heaven. Okay? And some of you heard, you know the old comedian Mike Warnke? He's an old comedian. But anyway, he would be doing jumping jacks. And he said, now, this is rapture practice. And he says, when I get saved, I'm going to, when Jesus comes back, I'm going to grab me a sinner, one in both hands. And as we're zipping up to them clouds, I'm going to look at them old boys and say, do you get saved or do I let go? But so anyway, it gives us a sense of, okay, that's how we're going home. His ascension gives us courage that our final home will be in heaven with Him. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I go, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So Jesus is therefore going on ahead of us, so to speak, to prepare the place. It also has significance because of our union with Christ. Romans 6, 3-7, where Paul, don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death, there's a sense of he's making a picture that we are so closely united with Christ, that just as He was baptized into His death, we will also be raised to new life with Him. So the sense of we are joined with Him. And so, in part, we share also in Christ's authority right now. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, it said, God raised us up with Him and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father is an indicator, it's a neon sign, here's one that has authority, does it not also follow that if we too are seated with Him in the heavenly places, that we too, at least in part, have a measure of that same authority? Right here, right now? Yes, it does. And so we need to walk in that. The fact that we will sit with Him means that we will share in His authority here and now. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we have authority to contend with the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tells us that we battle with weapons that have divine power. They are divinely powerful for the tearing down of strongholds and fortresses. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says that someday we will judge angels. Well, that's a place of authority, to judge angels. Let me just stop right there. That is something we could do. We need to someday maybe do a teaching on that. The whole place of what is your authority in Christ. And I look at it, the easiest way I know to describe it is like this. If I was to take a credit card and say, Barb, I've got my credit line, but here's a card with your name on it. What do we tend to do as Christians? We tend to take the card home. Oh, that's a nice card. Look at the numbers in the back. Huh, I wonder what all those numbers mean. And we study it. And if Barb did that, and you knew, let's just say I had a $100,000 line of credit. That would be cool. I don't know what I'd do with it anyway, but it doesn't matter. Let's just say I had a $100,000 line of credit, and Barb got this card, and she studied it for the next year.
Stupid.
And she, exactly! And she never used it. What would you say to Barb? Hello?
Are you paying the bill?
Say, are you paying the bill? Say, no, I don't know. My address isn't on this card. So why don't you use it? Well, you know. We need to do a teaching on your authority in Christ. Okay, carrying on. That's another day. Christ's ascension marked the end of His incarnate appearances and revelations as such. after Christ ascended into heaven, he was never again going to be incarnate in the flesh, if you will, here on earth, until he comes again. It ended his prophetic ministry as such for this age, that he will no longer speak prophetically in the sense of scripturally giving revelation or new scripture, so to speak. Along with this, it kept the disciples from being in suspense about when they would see him again. Because imagine that you're the disciples and you get the report from the women that, hey, I saw Jesus. Yeah, right. He's dead. And then 8 days later, he shows up in the room you're in and whoa. And then he says, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. And he meets you on a mountain. And then you're out fishing and you're coming in and, man, there's somebody. Man, where are those binoculars? And that looks like Jesus. And all of it, you get these glimpses and he shows up with two chaps walking on a road to Emmaus. And you get the picture in those 40 days that he's here and then he's gone. And then he's here and then he's not. And he's here and he's not. And if they had not seen him ascend into heaven, what would you be thinking? Maybe today. Maybe tomorrow we'll see him. And you would always be looking for him and never relying on the indwelling of the Spirit, which he later poured out. So it kept the disciples from being in suspense. Another aspect is that Christ's ascension reversed his humbling of himself. In Philippians 2, 5 to 8, Paul says, you know, have this mind among yourselves that Jesus Christ, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. And being found in likeness of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. And boom, at that period, in between that period and the next verse, is the ascension. But now God has highly exalted him. So all of a sudden, he came from heaven and became a baby, a child. He humbled himself. And now he's returning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So in a sense, it reverses. He is now once again reigning in heaven, seated and reigning with heaven. And next, Christ's ascension clarified the disciples' mission on earth. His ascension, in essence, said to those disciples, because if you read Acts chapter 1, the beginning of Acts chapter 1, right before he ascends, what do the disciples ask Jesus? Anybody? Is it now? Are you going to do it now? Are you now going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, oh my gosh, this is my last day here and you still don't get it. It's not for you to know those things, but you'll receive power. And so the ascension is a dramatic, huge no. Capital N-O to their aspirations of an economic and political kingdom. He says, no, this is not my kingdom. It is not a political kingdom. It is not an economic kingdom. Do you know that God's kingdom reigns in South Sudan where Pastor George is headed, where they have nothing? Do you know that God's kingdom reigns in Cedar Edge, in New York, where we have everything? Do you know that God's kingdom does not consist of political power, of economic power? Oh, God can use those things, but that is not the essential elements of his kingdom. And the ascension told the disciples and us, my kingdom is not of this world. It is not about economics or political power. Yes.
John 20:17, when Mary sees Jesus right after he
Right?
He said, I have not, don't stop clinging to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. That isn't the same ascension.
That doesn't what?
Is that the same ascension that Jesus talked about? Because in that same chapter, he tells Peter to touch me.
Right. And I, without looking at that, my first response would be, she was looking, it's Jesus there is dealing with the heart. Okay? He tells Thomas, touch me, because I so desperate, you need to believe that you know that you know that you know, I'm He. To Mary, she's in a place of, don't ever leave me again. You can't leave me, Lord. So I would submit to you, first of all, that I think he's dealing with issues of the heart. And that Mary's response in clinging to him was, I don't ever, ever, ever want you to leave. Because she had lost her brother, Lazarus, and I don't want to do that again. Because you brought him back from the life, and now most likely Lazarus was still around. And she didn't want to go through that again. And Jesus is there responding to her felt need, her heart of, yes, I understand, Mary, but I haven't yet ascended. And once I do, you will have me with you always. And so I would read it more in that context, I think, of because you're right. It's not just about the physical touch, because he asked Thomas to, you know, touch him. He ate a piece of fish. He was there with him on the beach, you know, cooking breakfast. So that there has to be more going on than just the touching.
But
no, I think the biblical text speaks of one ascension, and that I don't see a different aspect to it. I don't know. Yeah. You work on that. But let me close with, why was the ascension necessary? Well, first of all, because heaven was home. How many of you have been on vacation? And what's the one thing after about 4 weeks you want to do? I want to go home. There's nothing like home. So I think in some aspect, it was necessary for Christ to go home. This was no longer his home in that sense, especially in his resurrected body. Secondly, Christ is our high priest. And as such, after offering himself as a sacrifice, he had to appear before God in our behalf. His sacrifice became a permanent one, and as part of his priestly office, had to be exercised in heaven. So he is our high priest. We're going to look at that in the next couple of weeks, of the threefold office of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. But as our high priest, he had to appear in heaven. He served once for all. And as our high priest, I believe Hebrews tells us that he lives to make intercession for us before the throne. Thirdly, why was it necessary? He had to go. John 16, verse 7, if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. So redemption not only had to be acquired through the death of Christ on the cross, but it also had to be applied. It was acquired at the cross. It was applied through the giving of the Spirit. And so he had to go. Fourthly, it was necessary for us. As John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. If he had not gone, I think you can fairly safely say that if he had to go to prepare a place, if he had not gone when we got there, why, it'd still be a mess. and we wouldn't have home. I don't know, but... And Romans 15, verse 13, says this, "Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Because of the ascension of Jesus Christ, we as God's people, we can look forward with hope, knowing that should he tarry and wait longer, we will see him one day. Should he come today, we will meet him in the air. Folks, we can be people of great hope because of his ascension. Let me close with this. Because of the ascension of Christ, we can be filled with hope that one day we too will be raised up with him, that we can look forward to having resurrected bodies free from pain and death and weakness, that we too can finally go home to a real place with mansions. Now, how many days did it take God to make the earth? How long has he been working on your house? Just saying. We too can spend eternity with our Lord because of the ascension. We can even now be filled with the resurrected power through the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out. We too can live with the reality that we share in his authority here and now. We never need be confused. The kingdom of God is not of this world, and yet it is in this world. But we are called to bring the reality of his kingdom's rule and reign and authority to bear right here, right now, to a lost and broken world. And let me, if you see on your paper, I printed out Psalm 24, which is interesting in light of the ascension, is it not? "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And the King ascended and came through, if you will, the doors of heaven and came home. Questions, comments, observations?
Did that also affect the gates there in Jerusalem, where they're sealed up now and they're not going to be opened until Christ comes through it?
That's... Yeah, and that's interesting because in Jerusalem, you could go there, and we actually saw it when we were there, the eastern gates, and they are bricked in. And many believe that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he came through those gates. But they are bricked in, and in front of those gates today is an Islamic cemetery. Now, why would you put a cemetery in front of the eastern gates?
I don't want Jesus to come back.
Okay, but why a cemetery? If you touch a dead person, you are what?
Unclean.
You're unclean. Well, so we're going to show you, we'll stop your Messiah from coming because we're going to put a cemetery there and he'll never come. And they'll say, and you know what they'll say? It's worked for 1,400 years. You know, okay, whatever. But so yeah, it's. I think those gates are an earthly symbol of coming into the eastern gates. Because you know, keep your eyes on the northern sky, says Luke, or the southern sky. No, keep your eyes on what sky?
Eastern.
The eastern sky. God comes from the east. Where was the Garden of Eden? In the east. Anyway. Another question.
I just had a word of testimony. In ninth grade, I had a teacher, a singing teacher, and we sang this Psalm 24.
Oh, really?
And ever since then, it has been part of my heart. You know,
Okay. Oh, cool.
So all the teachers out there have such great witnesses they don't even know about.
So did you say, we got 3 minutes. Did you say you were going to sing that for us? Oh, okay. Just checking. Other questions, observations on the ascension of Christ?
I think that verse you're talking about where they saw the army, they opened, Elisha said, open your eyes and you see
right.
the heavenly stuff, could really help our prayer life.
Yeah.
Because you can imagine all the stuff that you can't see that's going on out there.
That's true. And it's, I think the scripture gives us enough glimpses to know that that is real, even though we can't see it. That it can, Elisha's, when he had prayed for the servant to see, it can help our prayer life. To know, God, help me to see what's really going on. And to see into the unknown, so to speak, or into the unseen. And, you know, we often say, I've actually written in, you know, in the Psalms, it says, and the earth will be filled with what? The glory of the Lord. Is the earth filled with the glory of the Lord?
If we see it.
The answer is yes! Can we see it, though? No, so, Lord, help me to see that which I cannot yet see. Or to at least understand and perceive and know that it's real. So, yes. We get glimpses of it here and there. You do in Scripture in a number of different places. You get, it's sort of snapshots. It's here, it's here, it's here, it's real, it's real. Oh, by the way, it's real. So, okay? Well, let's close in prayer, and next week we will be looking at, I believe, the threefold offices of Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Father God, we thank you for the ascension of your Son, Jesus, who is now seated at your right hand in glory and rules and reigns with authority and power. Father, I thank you that we too can look forward to one day being with you, that we too can rule and reign with your power also here and now. Lord, I pray that you would enlarge our faith, deepen our faith, cause us to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.